So we're going to be back over in Proverbs chapter 2. And plan on looking at the whole of the chapter, and we're going to take a look at James chapter 3 as well. I alluded to James a little bit last week, one of those wisdom books, the wisdom book of the New Testament. But let me pray before we begin our journey into chapter 2. Our Father and our God, we come to you by the great name of Jesus. And Lord, we come to you before the public reading of your word. Lord, we are handling reverently here the very word of God. This is your truth. This is wisdom. So Father, we pray that you would make us wise because we spent time with you and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 2 of Proverbs starts with the pursuit of wisdom, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to use this to launch us into James for a little bit to look at that wisdom from the viewpoint of what James wrote for us. But let me read this. This is Proverbs 2, beginning in 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So it's this encouragement to, and it's still the language of a father to a son, but to us as well, an encouragement that we would be those who pursue diligently God's wisdom. And look at the verbs. Look what the first six verses say. That if we would receive these words, if we would treasure the commands, if we would incline our ear, if we'd apply our hearts, if we'd cry out for discernment, lift up our voice for understanding, seek this wisdom as if we were seeking silver, if we would search for this knowledge, that God will give it to us. And so there's this diligence on our part as those who would want to walk in God's wisdom that we would seek it. We looked last week a little bit in Job, where there's a chapter in Job, I believe it's chapter 28, going off memory there, where the writer is talking about being lowered down into a cavern by a rope to go mining for jewels and rubies and gems and silver and gold. But what they're really mining for is wisdom. And we're to pursue wisdom as if it was a ruby, as something precious, a treasure to discover and find and make our own. And that's what we're being encouraged to do in chapter 2 of Proverbs. There's a conditional clause here in verse 1. And it begins with, my son, if. And then you get all these verbs that I just described. If you do all these things, if you're looking for this, if you're inclining your ear, if you cry out to God for discernment, if you raise up your voice for understanding, if, then verse 5 will be yours. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And we know that the Bible teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the gate, it's the entry point into the school of wisdom, that we begin with the fear of the Lord. In James 1:5, a well-known text, but it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a pretty firm affirmation in text in the scripture, that if we would ask God to give us godly wisdom, he'll give it to us. He'll give it to us. And that's in general, that we would be generally wise people, but specifically when we come across situations we don't know how to navigate them, we pause, hopefully, get on our knees, go to our prayer place, get before God and say, "Oh God, I don't know what to do, but I'm asking for your wisdom. I'm looking for discernment." And that comes, according to Proverbs 2, verse 6, it's the Lord who gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. That's so key and important for us as Christians to realize and understand. It's not inherent within the fallen creature, within you. We don't have it deep down. If we just dig deep enough, if we turn our thoughts inward, that's Eastern thought. That's not biblical truth. The truth is, we don't have godly wisdom. We need it to come to us from God Himself. So we should ask Him. We should approach Him in Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I need to be made wise. Take away my foolishness. Instill in me wisdom, and that wisdom only comes from You." Matthew Henry, speaking on this, writes, the freeness of the gift does not do away the necessity of our diligence. We're to diligently ask God for this, to pursue it, to incline the ear, to listen in. When you hear a sermon on wisdom, you should be listening in, not drifting off thinking about the Super Bowl or whatever else is going on out in the world. We're to really take hold of this. Jesus said in John 6:27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." We approach God through the one whom God the Father has set His seal upon. "This is my own dear Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to Him. We come to Jesus and we ask that we would be granted wisdom. But it comes through a diligence on our part as we study the Word of God. And if we do, we'll understand the fear of the Lord, we'll find knowledge, the knowledge of God, and all true wisdom we know comes from that source. It comes from God. So I want to look at James chapter 3. When I began to study this, that came immediately to mind, because James is very much flowing out of what we just studied here in chapter 2, that it's from God that wisdom comes to us. So let me read this text. It's James 3, beginning in verse 13 and reading it to verse 18. And then I want to unpack this a little bit. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Now let me pause there and say, James is speaking to the congregation and is looking for hands to go up. Who among you is wise? And the hands go up. And then he's going to say, "Then let me see the evidence of that. If you're saying you're wise, then let me see the evidence of that." So he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace," says James. So James's challenge is there in verse 13. Who's wise? You like to say, "Why? I think I've lived this life for a while with the Lord. I like to say I'm wise." And then he says, "Then show me. Show me the wisdom. Show me the wisdom by your good conduct, that your works are done in the meekness of wisdom." It should flow out of your life. I should be able to hold up your life and just simply look at it and say, "Oh, Here's a man who walks in the wisdom of God. Here's a woman who walks in the wisdom of God. Look at her walk. Look at her life. Look what she's done with the time that God has given her, the time that God has given him. This wise understanding, that combination, who is wise and understanding among you? It's sprinkled a few places in the scriptures when Moses was counseled by his father-in-law Jethro that he was taking too much upon his own shoulders. He should find other men that could also judge the lesser matters. And he went about finding tribal leaders that could do that work. And when he did that, if you read Deuteronomy 1:13, it says, "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." I wish America would take that into account when we vote for president. You know, we're looking for somebody who's got godly wisdom and understanding. They're almost synonymous with each other. And somebody who's knowledgeable, who knows the facts, and also knows how to navigate with godly wisdom. Choose those men to be over you. And that's who I'll make to be judges of your tribes, is what Moses was saying. And there's other places where that combination of language about wisdom and understanding, like Deuteronomy 4:6, links it to the following of God's commandments. Why? Because true wisdom descends from God. It's from God. We find God's wisdom in our Bibles, in His commands, in His statutes. Hosea, and James might even have Hosea 14:9 in mind. It sounds so much like what we just read in James, but Hosea 14:9, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." So it's the ways of the Lord that are right. It's the ways of the Lord that are wise. Jesus Himself is the wisdom of God. So we turn to God and we ask for this wisdom to be granted to us as we diligently search for it in the Scriptures. Show me that you have this wisdom by your conduct. The commentator, D. Edmund Hibbert, writes on this James passage. He says, "James demands that the possession of wisdom, like faith, must be proved by conduct. The aorist imperative, quote, 'let him show,' unquote, calls for an effective demonstration. The proof must be given, not through victory by clever argument, but by his good life." And I think it's really wise that the commentator said that. It's not the wise man who knows how to say brilliant parables or even quote the scriptures. It's the wise man who walks in them, and you can look at their life and think, you know what, I've seen you, you've walked with the Lord a number of years. You are walking in wisdom, brother, and I'd like to just talk with you and maybe learn from you some. And it's good for us to have godly examples like that we can follow. So look at these attributes of wisdom that James tucks away here. First, he speaks of wisdom in this way, talking about the works that are done in the, what? Meekness of wisdom. So it's the meekness of wisdom. This flows from our relationship with Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And he's described this way by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul writes, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And Paul is going to plead with them, but he does it with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. In Galatians 5, we looked at, I believe last week, that the fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness. It's a work that God does within us when we receive new hearts, when He breathes His Spirit into us in our rebirth, and the Spirit is now dwelling within us, working out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and our walk, and part of that is our gentleness. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And what does that look like, you ask the Apostle Paul? He says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You want to judge whether a church is healthy or not? That's a good text to hold up against a church and see, are these people walking in lowliness and gentleness with each other, long-suffering? Are they bearing with one another in love? Are they endeavoring? That's a work that we do in cooperation with the Spirit. Are we endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Is that what somebody would sense when they come and fellowship with us in this church? Because that is then the Spirit of Christ, if you will, manifesting His own character within us as a body of believers. Walking in the Spirit, walking in wisdom, meekness. I like this definition of meekness, the Holman Bible Dictionary, because I think sometimes we get the wrong idea of what meekness is. But the Holman says, meekness is a personality trait of gentleness and humility, the opposite of which is pride. Meekness does not refer to weakness or passivity, but to controlled power. That's a good definition. Controlled power. And that's the way we should conduct ourselves in the Holy Spirit. When we're navigating life, we don't have to full force, you know, throw out whatever we're empowered to possibly do, but we contain it. We're reserved. We're self-controlled. We don't have to, you know, annihilate our enemies with brilliant argument. You know, we can hold back. Even though that power is within us at times, we ask the Lord, Lord, do I speak here? Do I remain silent? Does this need to be said? The Bible says that too. Only speak what's needful for what? For building people up. Do I need to say this? Sometimes we don't, even though it's all in there. But it's power that's under control. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's meekness. Our Lord Jesus was meek. He was no weak man. He had power, and he only spoke, Jesus said, the words that the Father told him to speak. And that's, we really should mimic that in walking in wisdom. Now, in contrast to that, James says that the world has its own version of wisdom that's no wisdom at all. And he says that it's earthly, it's sensual, and behind it, ultimately, it's demonic. Satan's behind it. It's the world's version of wisdom. The devil's always got some fake for what God has, which is true. And so James is making that distinction here, is that we want the true wisdom of God that descends from God. It's not inherent within us. We're not going to find it in the world. The world's got its own system. And the fruit of that worldly wisdom, which is, you know, demonic, sensual, earthly, is characterized, according to James, by bitter envy and self-seeking. And the fruit of it is confusion and every evil thing. That does not come from the wisdom that descends from above. You know, what comes from the wisdom that descends from above? He says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's two completely different things. And the Bible wants to make sure that as believers, we can recognize the difference. When we're confronted with some wise, supposedly saying, we can say, no, that's really worldly, sensual wisdom. That's not from God. Because we know God's Word. We know God's wisdom. So let's look at these attributes. First and foremost, it is pure and holy. JFB commentary says, this is put first of all before peaceable, because there is a unholy peace with the world which makes no distinction between what's clean and what's unclean. The first filter that we go through to see if this is godly wisdom, is it pure, is it holy? Because God is holy. Then secondly, he says it's peaceable. It's and the NIV does a good job of it. It's peace-loving. It's not contentious. That would be the opposite. Remember, the Bible says that a contentious man is not qualified to either pastor a church or really be a deacon. Because they're contentious. So we need to be peace-loving. The third attribute is gentler. It's gently reasonable. It's a respect for the feelings of others. When we're dealing with situations, it's also there's a willingness to yield. In other words, God's wisdom, if we're going to be God's wise woman or God's wise man, we're open to new light. We don't hold tenaciously our position on something, and I won't be moved from this, even if you come to me with sound scripture to tell me I'm wrong. We should be open to have our views adjusted if somebody convinces us from scripture. Then we should be open to that. I'm sure you've experienced that in your Christian walk. I once held this view, but you know, I was absolutely convinced by scripture. Without going into too much detail, I experienced this in the last couple of weeks. There was a pastor who held an unbiblical view about marriage. And he was a good pastor, but I was a little surprised of his view on marriage. And so I was asked, well, what do you think about this view? And I said, well, I don't think it's biblical. And I said, here's why. And I wrote back with some scriptures and my reasoning. And then other pastors were brought into the conversation. You know, Brother Larry's saying this, what do you think about this view? And they also had scriptures. And it turned out about four or five pastors had the same view, which was really opposed to this individual's view on marriage. And they repented. They said, I never even really saw these scriptures. You're right. I was wrong about this. And they adjusted their view to what they were now convinced of, not from our intellect, but from scripture, what the accurate biblical view was on a particular subject. That's somebody who's walking in godly wisdom because they're willing to yield. If fresh light comes and they're convinced by the scriptures, then we're willing to yield on that. Full of mercy and good fruits, James says, the exact opposite of the outflow of the world's wisdom. Without partiality, that's like without variance. It doesn't take a certain position in this case and then flips completely over and applies some other thing in this case. That there is a consistency with the flow of the wisdom and the logic as we apply it to situations. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's sincere. In other words, the wisdom of God doesn't have to be worked in the shadows somewhere, under a mask, out in front, out in the open, out in the light, because God is light. And the fruit of godly wisdom is the flow of what? Peace and righteousness. So James helps us a lot with some filters as we try to navigate through life. Is this God's wisdom or is this not God's wisdom in this particular situation? So then Proverbs 2 goes on to talk about the benefits of wisdom in verses 7 to 10. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Now you're going to hear me over and over again as we go through Proverbs talk about pathway theology, and you see it there. Very clearly, that there's this path of godly wisdom, and if we're walking according to God's word in the path of godly wisdom, we tend to be under God's protection there. He talks about how God shields us, and God guards us, and God preserves us as we walk the path of godly wisdom. That's why it's so important that we know books like Proverbs. And then we will find, he says, what we seek. If you go back to verse 2, it says, those who apply their heart to the pursuit of wisdom will have wisdom. It'll enter their heart and it'll please their soul. We'll be delighted. You know, some people get delighted when they, I guess, hit the jackpot or something. We get delighted when we find a nugget, a little gold nugget of God's true wisdom that we can apply to a situation. We say, you're so wonderful, God. I never would have came to that, but that is absolutely the wisest way to move in this situation. And it's according to your word. Lord, all your word's true. You're an awesome God. The right path. We'll know the right path to take. Proverbs 2:9 in the New Living Translation paraphrase says, talking about we've gained this wisdom, it says, then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you'll know how to find the right course of action every time. I know in my day job, my guys call me, my ladies call me, and they have a situation, and they'll call me just for advice. You know, what do you think I should do? And they've heard me say a million times, just do what's right. I as best to your ability, just do the right thing. You get pressure from this side, you get corporate, you get pressure coming from everywhere, just do what's right. And generally speaking, things tend to work themselves out when you just do what's right. Now, the world has a different view of what's right. Don't get me wrong, we need to know the Word of God and navigate by His truth. But being Christians and knowing His Word, just do what's right, what's just, and what's fair, equitable, what's fair. And apply that to every situation, and generally speaking, you're probably going to be on the right path as you're making decisions. You know, the toughest thing is when you have something, you come to that fork in the road, and I'm sure you've experienced this, I certainly have, and you're praying, and you're laboring over it, you're asking, you know, godly wisdom from friends, it's really not the choice of two wrong things. It's like both of these seem to be kind of God's wisdom. Like I could choose either one. I heard a pastor a long time ago said if you get to one of those, choose the harder one because that'll build character in you. So I don't know if that's good or not, but sometimes it happens, and there really isn't a wrong choice. We just bathe it in prayer and we step forward. We don't be paralyzed by it. We make the best decision we can and we move on. So wisdom's protection, verses 11 through 22, taking us to the end of the chapter here, says, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness, and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So discretion and understanding, and which is just synonymous with wisdom, godly wisdom, will preserve us, to deliver us from this path of evil, verses 12 to 19, guiding us on the good path of righteousness, verse 20, and the paths have two very different destinations, verse 21 and 22. So two individuals, just to make sure we got everybody included, we're going to have the example of the evil man and the example of the evil woman. And we don't want to go down either one of those paths. We want to walk in the path of righteousness. We're under the protection of God. And so we're warned about these two diversions, these two other paths that maybe will tempt us off the path of God's wisdom. He describes the path of evil men as men whose speech is perverse. In the original language, it would mean it's not right. It's not fitting. It's perverse. Men whose path is unrighteous and is described as a pathway of darkness. It's dark, it's crooked, it's devious. That we're going to be lured to leave the path of God's wisdom to go down that path. Some man is going to attempt to lure us and divert us down that path. And the sad thing is that individual, that man that's described, rejoices and delights in perversity and evil. And we all know that, especially growing up in our youth, but even as adults, that there are temptations out there, and men who are perverse and dark and wicked will tempt us to leave the path of God. That things will go better for you if you go over here. Sometimes it's some foolish investment or whatever it might be, and you start thinking, I don't think God's in this. I don't think this is godly at all. And we just kind of stay back from something. But we're lured to get down that path where the evil men go in their perversity and their deception, the language is. It also says that if we walk with God and in His wisdom, it'll deliver us from the path of the evil woman. She's described with two Hebrew words. One is in verse 16, the beginning part, that she's an immoral woman. It could be, a good translation would be like a fornicating woman. The second description is the wayward wife. Right, and most of the rest of the description there is of this wayward wife. Could be one and the same, an immoral wayward wife, but there's two words in the original language. He says to beware of women who charm with their words. Beware of women who charm. He says the seductress who flatters with her words. And any man in here knows that they've experienced that. And your radar, your godly detector should go up right away. I run across that in my business world. And I'm not saying that, you know, they're wanting all that, but just my radar goes up. I have a business relationship with a woman, and the other day she wrote me and said, "Larry, you're my fave." And I thought, I didn't need to hear that. I'd rather hear you say, "Is Larry, you're just, you're equitable in the way you handle business, you know, you're a godly man," or something. I don't want to hear, "Larry, you're my fave." You know, it just wasn't professional. And I'm just like, I didn't respond. I just went, okay, and deleted the email. Because I just know from Scripture, we have to watch out for that kind of a thing. Because what happens when men get lured into that is they write some little cute thing back. And pretty soon, they're writing something cuter back to you. And you're thinking, well, I got something really cute I could say. And you're just playing with it, and you're playing with fire. And that's what the Bible's talking about. Watch out for the seductress who flatters you with her words. Secondly, beware of the woman, and I put in my notes, who ridicule their husbands. When any woman starts to tell me about their husband, well, I wish my husband was more like you. I wish my husband would do that. Would you do it with your wife this weekend? My husband never does that. I'm thinking, you should not be ridiculing your husband to anybody, let alone me. And I don't want to have years to sit here and keep this conversation. I got to go. Good thing to say to somebody when they start going on that path is, hey, look, I really got to go. You know, when what you're really thinking is, I want to hear this. I want to hear you ridiculing your husband. Because then I'll sit there and say, well, if I was your husband, that's how this stuff happens. Stay away from it. It says, this woman who forsakes, it's more than just she's cheating on him. Obviously, that's what it gets into. But she forsakes him first off. And in my experience, that begins with trash talk. And you just need to know what's going on. If it's a Christian, you might even say, hey, that's probably a bad path to start going down. You know, maybe you should start, you know, thinking of some good things. You know, think of Philippians chapter 4. Is there anything that's noble? Is there anything that's of good report? Maybe you ought to think on that stuff and maybe talk about that. Third thing is beware of women who've drifted away from God. Now I get the picture. Of course, this is Old Testament, but we apply it in the New Testament. This could be going on in church. There's a woman in the church, it says, who's forgotten the covenant of her God. She starts to talk in ways you're thinking, that's not in Scripture. That's not according to God's wisdom. So we have to be leery of these things and be alert to it when we see these things, that we might not be diverted from the path to go off with some ungodly man, or to be diverted from the path to go off with some wayward wife. We have to stay on the path that leads to life. That leads to life. Her path, the Bible will tell us over and over again as we look at the other chapters, it seems like it's going to lead to exquisite delights. But the Bible's pretty clear on it. This is, again, the paraphrase, the New Living Translation. Entering her house leads to death. It is the road to hell. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. The Bible doesn't play with this stuff, beloved. We need to make sure we're on the right path and we stay on the right path. Alexander McLaren, speaking of this worldly view, this worldly wisdom, these paths, these people that are trying to entice us and get us off God's path, two different worlds, the Christian world and the world according to worldly wisdom. But Alexander McLaren says, in the measure in which you and I are Christians, we are in direct opposition to all the maxims which rule the world and make it a world. What we believe to be precious, it regards as no account. What we believe to be fundamental truth, it passes by as of little importance. Much which we feel to be wrong, it regards as good. Our jewels, are its tinsel, and its jewels are our tinsel. We and it stand in diametrical opposition in thought about God, about self, about duty, about life, about death, about the future, and that opposition goes right down to the bottom of things. However it may be covered over, there is a gulf. As in some of those American canyons, the towering banks may be very near. Only a yard or two seems to separate them, but they go down for thousands and thousands of feet and never get any nearer to each other. And between them, at the bottom, is a black, sullen river which flows. And that's the truth, beloved. It's two different worlds. We can't have our feet in both of them. We're called to this path of godly wisdom as Christians. To kind of go back over this whole chapter, it's really divided into three paths here, the chapter 2. The first path is us walking with God. That's verses 1 to 9. The path of walking with God. Augustine, in his great book, The Confessions, wrote, "Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and we try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him." That's wise. It's not necessarily these wicked desires that entice us into sin. It's seeking to have these desires, which are just desires, fulfilled in something other than Jesus Christ. And that leads us down the right path, the wrong path immediately. So the first path is walking with God. The second path we're warned about is walking with the wicked. The dark path of wicked men, the death path of these wicked women. And when we look at that and navigate the world, it's not as if we're to hate these people. We're praying that they come to know Jesus Christ. I was reading Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, his great writing. If you've never read Mere Christianity, I really implore you to get a copy. It actually was a series of radio broadcasts that he did, and later it was put into a book form. So he was just talking to the British audience on the radio. It's a really great book. But he says this, "For a long time I used to think this a silly straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I have been doing this to all my life, namely myself. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things that I loved was because I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man that would do these things. Consequently," he says, "Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel towards things like cruelty and treachery, but it does want us to hate them in the same way in which we hate things in ourselves, being sorry that the man should have done such things, and hoping, if there's any way possible, that somehow, sometime, somewhere, he can be cured and made human again." In other words, what he meant was that he would come to Christ and receive a new heart. So God warns us of the path of the wicked. And the third path is the path of the walk with the righteous. And one more time, I'm going to read from the paraphrase of the New Living Translation, verse 20. "Follow the steps of good men instead, and stay on the paths of the righteous. For only the upright will live in the land. Those who have integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be removed from the land, and the treacherous will be destroyed." Find godly men and godly women and follow them. The Apostle Paul said, "Follow me while I follow Christ." Right? And we should find godly people that can mentor us. And on the other side of that, as we get older, we need to be those people that somebody can look up to and say, "You know what? That lady's a godly lady. Do you have any advice for me as I'm raising my kids? Teaching." You know, the Bible says you're supposed to teach these younger women how to love their husbands and love their kids. That needs to be taught. And men need to be taught from godly older men. We need to be those people that can teach as we get older, that we could be those examples to somebody, to be somebody's Proverbs 2:20, that they could follow in the steps of a good man, or I'm going to say also a good woman if it's a lady. And I'll end with a Matthew Henry quote. He writes, "The righteous must leave the earth as well as the wicked." You ever see a church sign? I saw a church sign one time that said, "You don't have to go to heaven, but you can't stay here." That was clever. The righteous must leave the earth as well as the wicked, but the earth is a very different thing to them. To the wicked, it is all the heaven they ever shall have. To the righteous, it is the place of preparation for heaven. And is it all one to us, whether we share with the wicked in the miseries of their latter end, or share those everlasting joys that shall crown believers? And what Matthew Henry is saying, no, beloved, stay on the path of God. Stay on the good path and follow righteous people if you need an example to follow. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is truth. It is wisdom itself. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take these truths. Lord, just work them into our souls, into our minds. That, Lord, when we are tempted, that we would be reminded of what your word says. And by your grace, we'll stay on the path of godly wisdom, which leads to eternal life. In Jesus' name I ask you. In his name, amen.
Lord, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.